All right, so I've labeled this message this morning, spiritual bodybuilding. I don't know about you, but when I think of bodybuilding, I think of bulging biceps and perfect pectorals. But that's not the kind of bodybuilding we're talking about this morning. We're talking about a bodybuilding of a little bit different kind, the body of Christ. I have a question. Whose responsibility is it to build up this body of Christ? All of us, yeah. It's easy sometimes to think, well, that's the pastor's job. Or that's the church staff's job, you know, to make sure that ministry happens, that we are responsible and that we grow. Or our Sunday school teachers, our children's ministry teachers, it's their job to make sure this stuff gets done. But the reality is it does lie in the hands of you and I. And that's what I want to encourage you in this morning, that it is in you and I's hands, our hands, to determine the maturity level of this body of fellowship here in the church. So let's turn in our passage, and we're going to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Turn with me there, and we're going to dig in to see what Paul has to say about the body in unity and how much God values these things. Our key passage is verses 11 and 12, so we're going to begin there. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, before we can really get into this, I'd like to back up a little bit. We're going to go build some context, and we're going to look at the argument that Paul is building here. So we're going to go back to verse 1 and see if we can get the bigger picture. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So here Paul is saying that there's a standard that God has set for us to walk in, right? This path that we walk is our life. It's the way that we live our life. And Paul's saying there's a standard that God has set, and it is a high standard. It's a standard that is full of righteousness and obedience, submission to the Father. How do we walk in this walk? With the humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. So this walk involves humility, understanding that we consider others better than ourselves, that we would give up of our own desires for the benefit of those around us. With gentleness, that we would interact with each other in a way that is kind and gentle, not harsh, not rough and abrasive, that we would deal with each other in a gentle manner. And patient. That we would understand that the priorities that others have in this body are not necessarily our priorities. And they're not going to do things at the speed and the pace that we would desire them to do them. So we need to be patient with each other, understanding that we're all moving at different speeds and doing things in different ways that are going to take different amounts of time. The growth that is happening in each of us, I would like everyone to grow like rockets. But God grows us each at our own pace, doesn't he? Sometimes we grow a little bit slower than we would prefer. And sometimes God puts us through periods of time where the pressure's on and we trust him. And we really grow a lot of fruit in that area. So patience is critical. But being tolerant of one another in love. Why would we need to be tolerant of one another? Because we're different. Are we not different? Did God not make each one of us as individuals? And each of us as individuals very different in our desires, our preferences? Some like loud music, some like quiet music. Some like music with organs, and some like music with drums. Some like old music, and some like new music. Some like casual clothes, and some like suits and ties. We all have different preferences. God has made us all different. And so this concept of tolerance, that we would tolerate one another. The NIV says that we would bear each other's burdens. This body is made up of so many different parts that function so differently, and yet God has built it that way so uniquely. But we do this tolerance, we take care of each other, we walk this walk, in love, taking care of each other, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So unity is what's going to come up of this tolerance and this patience, this gentleness, the way that we walk our lives with Christ. Unity is going to be the result of this, that we will be one, we will come together as one body going in one direction, not like a scattered ant pile where everyone is just going crazy out in every direction that they can find. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see the play on words that Paul is dealing with here? We're talking about unity and oneness, and now he's taking that oneness and he's relating it to our faith and our hope and the doctrine that we believe, and then he's also relating it to God, who is one, even though there are three individuals. So unity is the key here. We will keep coming back to this theme. But to each one, a grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So grace was given. God gave his grace in the form of gifts, that we would use these gifts to serve each other, to build each other up. So each one of us have been gifted. And this is what we're going to be focusing on this morning, our gifts. And how can we use them to bless each other? Verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. This is kind of an odd quote. This is from Psalm 68. The idea that God in his victory would ascend to Zion, and he received gifts from men, is actually what the quote is in Psalm. But here Paul is tweaking it a little bit, and he's saying he gave gifts to men. Let's continue on. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is him, is himself also, he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. So really, what is this talking about? Paul is kind of giving us a fuller understanding of this quote, and he says that Jesus ascended, and we know that he ascended. He had victory over sin and death, died on the cross, but the Father rose him from the dead, placed him at his right hand, and he has victory. Now, in that victory, he ascended, and he says, well, if he ascended, he must have descended. Yes, he came down. He lived a life as a man, you and I, here on this earth. The incarnation is what we call that. So he descended, lived a perfect life for you and I, the perfect life that you and I could never live. And then he ascended in victory, and in that ascension, he gave us gifts through his Spirit. So what are these gifts? Let's review real quick, verses 1 through 9. So God has a calling for us to live a life that is different. It's to love each other with unity, to be one body under Christ. We are to be one as Christ is one. We have one faith and one God. And this God has achieved final victory over death and sin. And in that victory, he has come to give us gifts because of his love for us. And each of those gifts are different. Now we step into verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, these first two ones, apostles and prophets, the apostles really directly are those that Jesus chose. Those were the 12. The 12 apostles, those disciples that pursued him, that gave their lives to following him in every way that they could. And those apostles are who Christ decided to build his church on. And so we understand that the apostles are not around anymore. And so this, when Paul wrote this, this was reminding us that those apostles are what he built the church on. And then we come to prophecy next. And we also understand that there was prophecy in the New Testament in the early church. God was still getting the word out of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But we also know that we have the fully revealed word of God. Now that is sufficient in all things to train us up. And prophecy is no longer needed anymore, because God has revealed everything that we need to know on this side of heaven, of how we can love him, how we can be obedient to him, and how we can love others. So what does that leave us with? That leaves us with three other roles, these gifts that God has given to the church. So we have pastors or shepherds, teachers, and evangelists. Evangelists are just those that are very skilled in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why did he give these roles, these gifts? Well, he gave them to equip us for the works of service. Equipment is important, isn't it? Can you imagine a construction worker going to the job without his equipment, trying to bang those nails in with his hand? Or a hockey goalie going in and getting ready to block that puck without any equipment? Pretty ridiculous. In the same way, as believers, we need equipping. We need to know, God, what do you have for our lives? How do I live this life? What is truth? So he comes and he gives these roles, these gifts to the church, your teachers and your pastors and your evangelists, to train you up so that you understand what is truth, so that you can go out and be a light to the world. Not just the world, he says specifically, so that you would build up the body of Christ. This body right here, this local body that you are a part of. Let's step up to chapter 1, because I want to get a brief, better understanding of the body. We assume that it's the church, but let's just look for that explicit understanding. So back up just three chapters to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to start here in verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, Jesus's. And he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So this body of Christ is the church. We know that. But I don't think we understand the gravity of what this church means and represents to the world. The fullness of God is represented in the church. Is that mind-blowing? Do you understand that when Jesus Christ decided he would reveal himself to the world around us, to the unbelieving world that is lost and in darkness, he chose the church, you and I. That the lives that we live here, the way that we love each other, the unity that we have, this is what the world is going to look at and see, what's up with these Christians? Is there anything to this? This is insane. Do you understand the impact that this should have in our hearts? Does this put a fire inside you that makes you think, wow, this church is amazing? Are we a little dysfunctional? Yes, absolutely. It's because we're a bunch of sinners. But we are sinners with the Spirit of God inside of us, living in us, that is empowering us and pushing us to go and live and be different. That is the church of Jesus Christ. God expects that to be amazing to the world. And whose responsibility is this? It's ours. Every day we are going to make decisions. How am I going to contribute to the building up of the body of this fellowship? Every single one of us have to make these decisions. All right, let's go back to chapter 4. Doing a little bit of Bible shuffle. All right. Verse 13, why is the body need to be built up until we all attain the unity of the faith? The unity of the faith. Again, coming back to the idea of unity, that God values tremendously unity amongst the body. And here he says specifically we want unity in faith. What is this faith? The faith is the doctrine that we believe. What is salvation? Now, for those of you that maybe aren't saved in this room, what is that doctrine? The doctrine of sin. That we don't measure up to God's standard. It's not just that we do bad things. It's that our hearts are dedicated to serving ourselves. God made us to live for him. And we don't do that. And so because of that, there's a rift between us. And we need a way to bridge that gap that sin has created, because we cannot fellowship with God anymore with this sin. And so he sent us in Jesus Christ. And if we repent and believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he took on our debt on his shoulders for us, and if we would turn and believe in him and turn from our sins, that we would be forgiven. And he would give us not only forgiveness, but a new heart to go live for him. And that someday we will have hope that when Christ returns, or that our time here is done, we will be with him forever. So this is the faith that we have unity based around. What else are we building the body up for? The knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of the Son of God. We want to know who Jesus is. Are there people that you are fascinated by in life? You read their biographies, you kind of do some research. They're just curious about the way they tick. How did they grow up? What kind of decisions did they make? We want to learn like that about Christ, the facts. But we can't stop at just the facts of Christ, because we have relationships with him. We want to know who he is. Why does he do what he do? Why does he love me like he loves me? Because I don't deserve that. So we want to know, grow in our knowledge of our Savior. We want to be a mature man. That's what this is leading to, maturity. Not like children. Children are impatient. They have no concept of self-control. They get irritated easily. These things we're trying to train out of our kids, for those of you that have children, we're trying to build maturity into them. That's what God is calling us here, to be mature, both as individuals. And if the body is made up of mature individuals, then the body is mature. And how mature do we need to be? To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It's a high bar. As a result, we are no longer children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. The idea of a boat without a rudder, without oars, without a sail, it's just being tossed by the waves. It's aimless. It doesn't know where it's going. It's at the mercy of the wind and the waves. He says, "Don't. This is not us." He says, "No, you need to be a boat with a rudder and a sail and a direction of where you are going. We know where we are going. The wind is going to come. The waves will crash, but they will not stop us. We will persevere and we will push through." What are these waves? What is this wind? It's the false doctrine of the world, the temptations that come in. The doctrine that says, you know what? You don't really need Jesus. Just be a good person. That's enough to get to heaven. We know that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. But speaking the truth in love, coming back to truth. Truth is what keeps us in the path. In love, we speak in love. John 13:35, for all people will know that you are my disciples. How? If you love one another. So that we speak the truth in love. That's our banner. That's what we hold high in the Church of Jesus Christ. From the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is such an amazing illustration that Paul gives us because it's something that we can relate to so well, our bodies. Lots of different parts. And each part needs to do its job because if one little part is out of place, man, life just gets difficult. Isn't it amazing how just a sliver or a stub of your toe just ruins your day? Let's turn to Corinthians because Paul does a great job there of expounding on this concept. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to dig into this just a little bit more because it is so good. We're going to start in verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. So we've been all given different gifts that we can serve each other with, in different ministries, different ways that we can use these gifts to serve each other. There are different effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy. to another the distinguishing of spirits, to other various kinds of tongues, and other interpretations of tongues. Now, we're not going to get into all these gifts and what they mean and which ones are applicable for us today, but let's just take away that God has given us different gifts. And why has he done it? But each one, the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Just know that the gifts that he's given you are exactly the ones he wants you to have. Exactly the ones he wants you to have. This is no accident. He didn't kind of like run out of time and just get a handful of gifts and be like, whatever, just like, I got to get this done. Take a gift. I don't know which one it is. We'll see which one falls on you. But even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also one Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the Spirit is the one that empowers us, that gives us these gifts, and gives us the power to use them. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I have no part in the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If there were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. Some of you might think, my gifts are insignificant. I don't really have a role to play here. I'm just going to sit back in the corner and just watch everyone else. It's impossible. God has said that every gift is given for a reason, for a purpose, because that's the gift he wants you to have to use. I know some of you are thinking, I know what body part I am. I'm a belly button. I have no use. There's nothing I can do. God has a purpose in that belly button. Now, honestly, I don't know what it is. I'm going to have to talk with the elders about that one on Tuesday night, but we're going to figure out the belly button has a role to play in this church. And if they were all members, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, and that the members may have the same care for one another. I know sometimes it's easy to think, I just don't belong. My gifts are just, I don't even know what they are. But every gift is needed in this fellowship for us to be mature. I'm a computer guy. I love computers. I have a pretty decent one at home that I get to play on. And when you're building a computer, you want a really good processor. But that's not enough, because if the processor is good and your video card is not good, you're going to have a bottleneck. So now I need a good processor and a video card. But sometimes I run out of memory. I got to make sure I have enough memory in there. So now my processor and my video card and my memory, they're working in sync. I'm working hard. My computer's working harder, and I'm getting stuff done. And these are, you know, sometimes the more visible gifts in the church. But do you know what's one thing that would shut the whole thing down? If that darn power cord's not plugged in. That $1 part. I'm spending hundreds of dollars on CPUs and GPUs and gigahertz and teraflops. But if that power cord isn't functioning, it's all for waste. I'm not functional in any way. I am completely dysfunctional, and we'll get nothing done. So let me encourage you. Whatever you think you lack, you do not. God sees value in your gift, and so do we. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Do you mourn when someone mourns? Are you broken? Are you broken enough to do something? How many of you get the prayer chain that goes out each week? Prayer chain. Is there anyone that doesn't get the prayer chain that you would like the prayer chain? Well, if you would fill out your connection card, put your email on the back, you'll get that prayer chain. Sometimes you read a prayer and you're like, oh my goodness, my heart just breaks for this person. I'm really struggling right now. Someone should get a hold of them and check in on them. Why isn't that someone you? They need a meal. They're underwater. They could use just some love. They could use some prayer, obviously. Maybe they could use a word of encouragement. Maybe you could take them out for lunch and just let them know you're praying for them and you're rooting for them and that God is working in their lives. Maybe you could bring them a word of life from the scriptures, encourage them that way. Maybe it's just some practical need that they need. But instead of assuming, I'm sure someone else is going to do that, why don't we all do that? What would be better? Nothing happens because we all assume that someone's going to do something, or we gang up on them in love and suffocate them because we let them know how much we care for them. I'd rather be suffocated than left alone. So we mourn with those that are lost or having trouble. But we also rejoice with those who are honored. We want to take care of people. Now you are Christ's body, and individually you're members of it. So, how has God gifted you? Does everybody know their spiritual gifts? Sometimes it can be difficult, can't it? Well, for those of you that feel like you don't quite know what your spiritual gift is, I have good news. I'm going to help you with that this morning. Where do you enjoy serving? If you were to pick one thing that you love to do to serve others, what would it be? Because I have a hunch that's where God's gifted you. Imagine with me for a moment, Mike. Mike is a hard worker. He is a servant's servant. Mike will go and move people. He'll go pick up boxes there and he'll put them there. No job is below Mike. He is the hardest worker you've ever seen. And you go up to Mike and you say, Mike, I just got to say, you blow me away. It's really encouraging to see you work. I'm just amazed that God is working in your life. I just want to encourage you. This is awesome. And he says, yeah, about that. You know, I do it a lot, but I really hate doing it. I don't know why I do it. I mean, that's not conceivable, is it? Of course not. If someone works that hard and does their job so well, of course they love it. It's the joy that God has given them in their hearts to come and to sacrifice themselves, to serve others, to meet those needs, to share that love. It's the same way with you and I. I'm really convinced that God blesses us and gives us ways, gifts to serve others in ways that we love to use it. Is it not a joy to be a tool of the Lord? To say, Lord, use me how you see fit, and then for him to provide opportunities for you to go into other lives and to be of use. Is that not the greatest feeling in the world? I love it. Regardless of your gifting, God puts all kinds of needs in front of us. Needs that don't necessarily align with the gifts that we have. I think my gifting is in the teaching area. I love to teach. I teach Sunday mornings in my life group, Faithful Families. I would teach every day if I could. But I also help people move. I also shift chairs around when chairs need to be moved. I do video announcements when video announcements are needed. Right? None of us are limited or should be limiting ourselves to the ways that we think God has gifted us. Well, I see your need there. I can appreciate the pain you're going through, but that's not really my gifting. So I'm going to step back and let someone else step in here. Have we all been called to share the gospel? Are we all evangelists? No. But God has the expectation that we're all going to share the gospel, doesn't he? In the same way, we all need to take care of each other. Just look in this one service here. What does it take to run this service? teachers, musicians, audio tech, video tech, lighting tech, ushers to keep unity and peace in the group. We need people to move chairs around and make sure things are organized. Custodial services to make sure the room is clean and smelling fresh. Bridge, oh my goodness, all the people to prepare the food and to set up the tables and to serve the food and take the tables down. Children's ministry, people to organize, check in. How do I check in? Scan the thing, get your kids in. No, don't do that. Teachers, right? It takes a mini army for this campus to run effectively and smoothly so that we can bless each other. All kinds of ways to serve. We have a cleanup coming up in a few weeks, a neighborhood street cleanup. Great opportunity. But we, as much as we need people in these ministries, because this is what helps run the church, please, please do not misunderstand that ministry is a formal role that you must sign up for and be put on a list or a committee. There is no committee for taking care of the body of Christ. Each and every one of us have the expectation and the obligation to do it. So don't think that you need to somehow get involved in a group ministry in order for you to feel plugged into this church, because that is not the case. Some of you are stealth ninja ministers, I know, because I hear about you. Going to so-and-so because you heard this need and you came and you met the need. No one told you to do it. No one came to you and said, you know, this person's really struggling. Can you go and bless them? You saw the need. You empathized with the need. And you met the need. This is the way God designed the church to function. So we are training you for this. But I ask, do you have ownership of this church? It's a reasonably large church. We have several entrances and exits into this building. Is it possible that someone might come in, sit down, enjoy the wonderful worship, because it's their preference, enjoy the fantastic teaching that our Pastor Paul provides, feel fed and spiritually fat, and slip back out that door until next week? Is that the Christian life that God died on the cross to give us? No. Not at all. So here's my question for you. Think about the past week, the past month. Do you recall opportunities where you purposefully built up the body of Christ, where you went out of your way and said, no, I'm gonna bless this person. This person is in need. This person needs encouragement. This person needs spiritual growth, maybe. Maybe they're just a new believer and they need someone to go through some scripture to learn the basics. Or do you look back and think, I don't really recall being involved in anyone's life in quite a while? Because if that's the case, that's a problem. That's not why Jesus died and gave you a new heart, for you to sit and just soak it in and grow this fat head and say, look how happy I am, I know so much. Right? We speak the truth in love. We don't be content with just sitting with a head full of truth. God didn't save us so that we could sit here and think, I'm saved, yay, and I'm just going to stay in my box and I'm not going to tell anyone about it because I have my salvation and I'm good to go. Come Jesus. No, he saved us so that we would take his love and we would carry it out to those around us. Remember, the fullness of Jesus Christ is in this church. We are meant to be a reflection of his love, who he is, how much he cares for the lost, to the rest of the world. Supernatural unity. Are you playing your role? Because if you're not, we need you. We need you. Turn to 1 Peter. We're going to wrap up here with just an encouraging word. 1 Peter chapter 4. Go to your right a few books. right after the book of Hebrews. Verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Are you stewards of the gift that God has given you? Are you being a good steward of it? Because we want to give God glory for what he's done for us. Amen. Father, we thank you for these truths, this shot in the arm to remind me, why am I still here in this church? It's because this church is not fully mature yet. Lord, I believe that we have a lot of knowledge about you, but I know that we can do better in sharing that love. Lord, that we are committed to this goal, this cause. But we need your Spirit to come and move and convict and kick our rear ends into gear, that we would be known as people that love each other because you have loved us. Amen. One more thought real quick as you're coming up here, Steve. Life groups. Life groups are an important part of this. Because when we're talking about serving and ministering to each other, what is one requirement that assumes? Relationships. And if you're not involved in a life group, I'm going out on a limb here, you probably don't have a lot of great relationships at the church. Because otherwise you're just coming in, you're going out. So, I'm going to be on you for life groups. If you're not involved in one, know that I'm coming for you. Because that's where relationship happens. Encouragement and building up happens in relationship. We're going to be pushing the church in that direction in the coming months, and I will be back in a few weeks to continue to talk about that. Thank you.